Good morning. My name is Marcus. This is my wife, Jill, and we are very excited to share our story. I sit here. I don't have this broken story about overcoming drugs or alcohol or anything, but I just want to share how Christ got a hold of me as a very prideful guy, one who still needed to know Christ. I grew up here in Racine. I had some great loving parents that came over from Germany after World War II and didn't have much. But my dad instilled some great values and hard work. My mom raised me up and she brought me to church. That being said, I had a head knowledge of who Christ was, but I didn't have a heart knowledge of who Christ was. As school went on, high school was easy for me. Sports, schooling, it was easy. I was drafted to play baseball at 17 by the Pittsburgh Pirates and went into this world of, man, it'll be three more years, I'm in the big leagues, I got life licked. And that was my thought. I was living for this world, man, I got it all in hand, it's not going to be hard at all. Different story. I went to play ball. Things became a little harder for me, playing with the best of the best. Wasn't able to go to church on Sundays because I was told you have to go to church on Sunday. So there's baseball chapel, and that's what I did. I went to baseball chapel to hear the word. But in honesty, man, I was going there for a good luck charm. Please, Lord, give me some hits. Man, I'm struggling right now. That's why I went to baseball chapel. I thought because I was following that, he'd honor that. But in reality, he wasn't. And I remember being in during the games or even stretching before games like, Lord, there's got to be more to life than just this. And at that time, shortly after I met my wife, at the time, this beautiful lady who walked into my living room, and I couldn't put words in my mouth to talk to her because I didn't want to screw this one up. And Jill's actual reaction was...
I thought he was arrogant. He wouldn't speak to me, so, yeah.
But I put my foot in my mouth too many times. I wasn't going to blow this. So a week later, we went on our first date, and we've been together ever since and through dating. And we just celebrated our 16th year of our anniversary last October. So it's been a really cool thing. That being said, in baseball, there's a lot of different lifestyle. Courtship is different. I'm on the road. She's at home. When you start playing ball, there's road trips. We don't spend as much time together as you would think. But some questions started to rise through this. And actually, like I said, I was the guy who went to church. I had a friend of mine who took his life at a young age also. And I was on the road, and I was called home because I was that church guy. You know, I was the guy who went to church on Sunday. Help us understand this. And I really had no way to describe this. So what did I do? I turned to guys on my team who I knew were different, who were living for the Lord. And then I also I need to start reading the Word. Because the only thing I'm going to learn is reading from the Word in itself. So that was one thing that started triggering this. Later on in life, we got married. Awesome thing. As you can see, I'm way over my skis. There's a reason I wear a mask as a catcher. that being said, in the wedding process, there was a lot of things that we had to do in the process of getting married that I just didn't make sense to me and what they were doing, and it just started raising more questions. So now I had a guy take his life through this wedding. I didn't understand these things that we were called to do, and I just didn't understand this. And then finally, some guys, why do you practice the things that you do? Because of what you believe. And I go, I really don't know. I was just kind of told that because that's what the church says to do. And so I started I need enough. I need to have answers. So I again started going to those guys who I knew loved the Lord and started reading the Word, and I started seeing these different answers come about. And again, through baseball chapel, all of you guys know Wayne Bielgard, and through him and through his truth and his Word, I just shared with them. And, you know, I had this big pride thing. It's all about myself. I also was living a lifestyle that was, of you hear a lifestyle of, you know, a baseball player, a rock and roll lifestyle in a way, just doing the things of this world. But Wayne was the first person who just called me out and pretty much said, man, I say slap me in the face, but brought it with truth. And I had to look at myself in the mirror like, man, who am I? And at that time, I was also reading the Left Behind series. And I realized if Christ was to come right now, I'd have been left behind. And it's not about being a good person. And that's what I thought it was. Man, I'm a good person. I'm going to go to heaven. I thought that's what it was all about. So through those events, I started asking deeper questions like what this is all about, the Left Behind series. And then a friend, Wayne, coming in truth, sharing truth with me and like realizing I needed a savior. It was very powerful. He invited me to a Bible study, and they were going through Romans, and it was talking about the law. And all my life, I had thought if I obeyed these laws, these Ten Commandments, I'm great. But then I realized it says if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery. Man, if you thought of murder in your heart, you've committed murder. So I'm like, I can't live up to these Ten Commandments. And then Galatians 2:21 says, we not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness come through the law, Christ died in vain. And I think about Christ being on that cross, and he had a purpose, even for me. It's not about being good, but he died this life for all of us. And I had to come to grips, man. This is no more this head knowledge. Man, it has to be this heart thing. It's about a relationship. And that night, I said, enough. I'm not living for myself. I'm not living for this world. And what he's done, he saved my marriage, and he's given us some great rewards that my beautiful wife is going to share.
So after Marcus goes to Bible study and comes home and tells me about this change in his life, I'm completely confused because I'm not understanding what's going on. But I see a change in him. I see him going to study on these Tuesdays, and that, I think, was in October. So we go through a few months, and during the 4 years that led up to his salvation, we had been trying to have children, and it was very draining, hard. And so Marcus's Bible study invited us to pray for us, and so I went, not really understanding what all that was about, but 50 men prayed over us, and I felt the Holy Spirit for the first time in my life, just something I've never felt before. And that night, I also got to know Carol Bielgard, who's now one of my very good friends, and she started a Monday night Bible study following that. And so I met with four or five women, and we went through the book of John. And he got a hold of me right in chapter 1. In verse 12, it says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And I couldn't stop thinking about that verse because I always believed in his name, but I started thinking, when did I receive him? And if I didn't receive him, I'm not a child of God. So a few weeks go by, and I just can't get this out of my head. And so I just remember being on the living room floor of our house we used to live in and just surrendering my life to him. And now we're still going through this trial of children, and we're seeing infertility doctors, and now we don't know what to do because it's just a lot of questions about what does the Lord want us to do with this. So we just prayed, and but now I had a peace. Now I had a peace like I didn't have before. Like, whether or not he gave us children, I choose to follow the Lord, and he blessed us with beautiful girls. But even if he didn't, and I know it would have been very hard, I chose to follow him, and it's been amazing. And he also, I just want to share that the year after they were born, I knew he was calling me to stay home with my girls, but I was fighting it. And so I prayed about it, but I wasn't really sincerely praying about it. I prayed and prayed and didn't really have a clear answer. And one Sunday in church, probably a year after I started praying, a song came on, and I just fell in my seat and just started crying, and I just felt the Lord say, "I've got your back. I want you to stay home. I want you to give up your job. I want you to give up this. I'm going to take care of you," and he has. And he's provided our daily bread, like, in amazing ways that are uncomprehendable. But so that's where, and since then he's given us two boys with no doctor's help, complete beautiful gifts. So that's amazing.
So you don't understand, a bullpen catcher doesn't make nothing, so she was the breadwinner. So this was an unbelievable sacrifice for two young people to do and call out and trust in the Lord. But in these great gifts of these four children to come to know the Lord, it was also a very hardship because our kids became somewhat in between us. And as a couple, we started to become separated because of our kids. Our time wasn't with one another. It was with the kids. And you could just see that we didn't give this attention to one another like we deserved. And there were some hardships in our marriage because we didn't love on one another like we were called to love one another. And we were very thankful for brothers and sisters to come alongside of us to build us up. We thank you, RBC, for doing some amazing things in our lives and just bringing the truth and bringing us back together, because without a church body, accountability in Christ, we really don't know where we would be. And we're very blessed. And not to be content in the gifts that he's given us, but to go out and use a platform and share them, whatever they may be. So again, we thank you, and what an honor it was to see our three of our kids up there singing today. It brought tears to our eyes knowing the trials it was to have kids. So we thank you for this time. Man, we have a great time worshiping our King today and every day. Thank you.
Really, the heart of Christian preaching, we're about to just take a few minutes and experience the blessing of Christian preaching from the Word of God. And at the heart of that is that, basically, of the many things that God says to us, one of the things that God says to us in preaching is, you need to get out more. You know this phrase, you need to get out more? We say it to somebody when they're just kind of clueless and they don't really know what's going on in life and they're just stuck in their house. And we say, you know, you need to get out more. Christian preaching is actually the living God of the universe saying to you, you know, you need to get out more. Because the answers and the most important things that you need to know, they're not in here. They're not in here. God has revealed them in His Word. And he says to everyone, when the word of God is declared, God basically says to everyone, hey, you need to get out more. If you look inward, you're not going to find anything new. If you listen to your inner voice, all you're going to hear is the same crazy stuff that you've been telling yourself your whole life. When we open the Bible to declare what God has said, God's saying, you need to get out more. Because the good news of the gospel is that life will make sense when you come out of yourself to adore the Lord Jesus Christ, whose person and work is the good news of the gospel. The gospel comes to us to release us from the cocoon that we've spun for ourselves. I know a lot of different people, so do you, who are good at a lot of different things, you know? These folks up here were good at playing instruments. Marcus is good at playing baseball. You're good at some things. A lot of people in this church are good at a lot of different things. You know what? Something, there's one thing that everybody in this church is good at. And that is spinning their own self-protective excuses for things. That's why God says to every one of us, you need to get out more. If you just listen to what yourself tells you about what's going on in yourself's life, you will never hear anything new, and you'll be as lost can be. That has to be embraced when we open the Word of God. The Word of God, which we're about to open together, is not your inner voice. The Word of God, which we're about to open together, is not a collection of gentle thoughts for every day written with your instantaneous emotional point of view in mind. The word of God is a word from outside of us. Hey, if it was a word from inside of us, why would we need it? Why would you need to be here? We need to be in church because we need someone who is not us speaking over us and declaring to us what God has said. So think of Christian preaching as God saying, you need to get out more. And if there's something that comes up in Christian preaching that doesn't fit right and makes you uncomfortable, maybe instead of fighting it, you should realize that's exactly why you need to listen to Christian preaching. Because the answers aren't in us, but the answers are available to us if we'll open up together the Word of God. I want to preach today from Romans chapter 10. If you brought your own Bible, open it to Romans 10. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are Bibles about in every third seat or so, and Romans 10 is on page 981 of that pew Bible that should be in one of the chairs around you, because I would love for everyone to be able to see this together. So if you got Romans 10, it's page 981 in the pew Bible. I want to ask you to stand for the reading of Scripture. So go ahead and grab a Bible and stand up with me, and we'll read Romans 10 together. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from heaven. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if, Romans 10 verse 9, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And here he says it again, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14 asks a question, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's ask God's blessing. God, here is the word. We ask your blessing upon it. God, here is the wood on the altar. Only the Spirit of God can bring the fire. God, here is the net lowered down into the water. Sovereign God, only you can bring in the catch. Father God, here is the good seed that is sown. Spirit of God, only you can implant this seed into the soil of the hearts in this room right now so that the good news of the fruit of salvation grows even unto eternal life. The Spirit of God, anoint the preaching of the Word of God. the good news of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Romans 10, we read it, and he said twice, I hope you heard twice in there, that great word, whoever, verse 11 and verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever calls on the name of the Lord. How will they call on him of whom they have not heard? How will they hear unless someone preaches to them? Of the many things that God says in this text that we just read, one of the clear things that he says is, hey, you need to get out more. You're never going to be saved if all you believe are all the thoughts of your own heart that you've always had. You'll never understand the news that God has revealed if all you keep rolling over in your mind is the same crazy stuff and the same self-justifying conclusions that you've always come up with on your own. He says, hear the word of God. To preach the gospel, that word gospel, good news, shows up in this text. The gospel is news. It is information reported to us. That's why an inescapable part of the Christmas story is the angels declaring, come and see, joy to the world. It's news that's reported to us. It's not something that we made up. It's not all the thoughts of our hearts blessed by God. It's the good news that God has unveiled. Even the scriptures that the little kids read today said the angels came down from heaven to declare what had happened. The gospel is good news, meaning it doesn't originate in our own hearts and minds. It originates in the eternal plan of the triune God. His plan to redeem us and to save us. The gospel is news that something happened and that something changes everything. And the good news of the gospel, just to lay my cards on the table, the good news of the gospel is fact, not fiction. The virgin conceived miraculously, and the one who was born was and is Emmanuel, God with us. The perfect and pure and holy Son of God, God in human flesh. What happens in the Bible is miraculous. But what is declared in the Bible is not mythological. There's no way to get around it. Romans 10 keeps saying, believe, whoever believes, whoever believes. If you think it's a myth, you don't believe. If you think it's a fairy tale, you don't believe. If you think it's a special on the Hallmark Channel, you don't believe. It is the facts of reality that God Himself has revealed. It's those who believe this that will not be put to shame. I hope you know you've entered into a church today that is completely and utterly, insanely unashamed to believe every word that God has revealed in the book. Because it's true. It's changed our lives. Heard testimony of that from Marcus and Jill. Many others here could give a similar testimony. It's the good news of what God has done. All the events recorded in the Gospels, from the birth of Jesus Christ to the teachings and the miracles of Jesus Christ. Just this last week, I read the Gospel of Matthew. Man, I love reading the Gospels. I hope you read the Gospels. Read the Gospel of Matthew. Read the Gospel of Luke. All of our adult Bible fellowships are studying the Gospel of Matthew now. The teaching that Jesus delivers there, the healings that Jesus performs there. All this happens. It's amazing. And then at the end of the Gospel, the religious powers gather together and kill him. And then after they put him in the ground, he walks out of the grave, being resurrected unto eternal life. All of these facts are true. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And this gospel is powerful. But looking again at our text, This gospel is powerful unto salvation for whoever. And here's the catch. The gospel is not powerful unto salvation for whoever, no matter what they do. The text says very clearly, do you see it in verse 9? The gospel is powerful unto salvation for those who confess with their mouth and believe in their heart. The gospel is powerful unto salvation. Did you see it in verse 10? For those who believe with the heart and confess with the mouth. The gospel is not just powerful just as if it's spoken as an incantation and then it's powerful for you. Look at verse 11. The scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. If the gospel is going to be powerful in your life, God is saying, you need to get out more. You need to stop believing just all the stuff that you convince yourself to believe and believe what God has clearly revealed in his word. You're not here at a church that has faith in faith. You're not here at a church that believes in belief. All sorts of Christmas specials and stuff you can hear that's just kind of about the power of faith in faith. Faith always has an object. Trust has an anchor. Believe in what? Trust in whom? And Romans 10 is very clear, isn't it? Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ the Lord. And every one of those titles is precious to me. Jesus Christ the Lord. He is Jesus. If he was born in Mexico, they would have called him Jesus. Jesus is a real human name. This title represents that he is Son of Man. He is us. He is in our skin. He can take our place. He is Jesus. Jesus Christ. Christos. This is the Jewish title of Messiah. Every prophecy in the Old Testament where God promised all the violence, all the hate, all the sin, I'm going to send one who will make it right. The Christ is that one. Jesus Christ. The Lord. Those who confess he is Lord. Meaning, you heard it in Marcus's testimony. When you confess that Jesus is Lord, your life's not about you anymore. It's about him. Jesus Christ, the Lord. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the greatest news that you'll ever hear. The Bible also says, full disclosure, that Jesus Christ is the rock that makes men stumble and the stone that makes men fall. Jesus Christ is like a rock in that you cannot change him. You can only be changed by him. Jesus Christ is the rock. He will not be absorbed into the atmosphere because we happen to, in our postmodern world, want to believe some other stuff. He's the one true constant reality. That's why the book says whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Every other fad, every other opinion will be put to shame. But those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved eternally. That's the good news of who he is. And all it requires is that we believe. The book of Romans says, like really clearly in Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The book of Romans says really clearly in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. We need to believe that we need a Savior because we've sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We haven't obeyed the Ten Commandments as they're written in the Old Testament, and we surely haven't obeyed the Ten Commandments as they're pressed into human existence through Jesus and what he says about them in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we've all sinned. And the good news of Christ coming is just this. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. God made him, being Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is his atoning death upon the cross. And after he died, this Jesus, Lord of the universe, has been raised again to indestructible life. This is the good news of the gospel. You notice how our text began in Romans 6, in Romans 10? In verses 6 and 7, he was asking them a question. Hey, are you going to ascend up to heaven and bring Christ down? Or he says in verse 7, are you going to descend into the abyss and bring Christ up? He says in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law. He's asking the religious Jews in the context, well, do you think that you're going to perfectly obey the law of God and so God's going to, you know, be happy with you? Or do you think you're going to climb up to heaven and meet God or descend down and meet God? Do you think there's something you can do to get to him? Where do you think you'll find God? You're going to climb the Himalayas? You're going to just sit and meditate, you know, and gaze metaphorically toward your own navel? Where are you going to find God? He says in Romans 10, you're not going to find him with your human speculations. And Christmas tells, you know where you're going to find God? Back behind the inn in a smelly stable as a naked infant. Nobody would look for God there. You know where you're going to find God? Pinned to a piece of wood with a thief on each side of him as he bled to death. Nobody would look for God there. Romans 10 is saying you have got to get out more. If all you believe about God is the stuff that naturally makes sense to you because of your own opinion, you will never find salvation. You have to believe what God has revealed about himself in the gospel. This is what it says. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believe in him. Trust in him. Belief is, those in the testimony shared, it's understanding in the head and it's actually a commitment in the heart. And you know what else about belief? Belief is a steady, sustaining, enduring thing. This is not talking about a momentary opinion. I hate to break it to you, but if on your Facebook page you like Jesus on your Facebook page, that doesn't count. It's not just clicking on something and then moving on. Saving faith endures. Some of you, I just give you a little advice from a pastor. Some of you, the whole God thing to you, the Christian life thing to you, is like, I was just driving yesterday past Carthage College. The track they have there, it's the nicest track to run on down there. And let's go together to Carthage College to the track for track practice. And the gun, fires off, and all the sprinters are there in their blocks, and the gun goes, and they take off. And they go 3 or 4 steps, and they stop, come back, get back in their blocks. And the gun goes off, and they jam 3 or 4 steps, and they stop and come back. And we sit there, and this happens not once or twice or 3 times, but 12, 18, 24 times. We watch this for an hour and a half. We're there on the day when the coach is practicing their start. Just give you one piece of wisdom as a pastor who cares about you. For too many of you, that's your relationship with God. You're always starting. But it never goes anywhere. Yeah, I should read the Bible. You get halfway through Genesis 1. Yeah, I should clean up my act. You keep it clean for 90 minutes on Thursday. Always starting. If all you have is your own willpower, I guess that's as far as you'll get. This is why Romans 10 says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, a saving belief in the heart is nothing less than this, is nothing less than this. The living Spirit of God takes up residence in your heart, and that is what sustains saving faith. I'm not guilting you over starting and never continuing and just telling you, you need to be more steadfast and you need to have more endurance. What I'm telling you is God Himself has to continue the endurance within you. So maybe today what you have to pray is, God, I already started and I couldn't finish it. God, you better start something in me if it's going to sustain. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that he is Lord, you will be saved. For the scripture says, whoever believes in the Lord will not be put to shame. Let's bow for prayer. This is your time to pray. I'd lead you in prayer by reflecting on the word of God that we just heard read. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you can start your prayer by saying, God, thank you for that word, whoever. God, I'm not excluded. God, it doesn't say just some people. God, it says whoever. There is such comfort. There is such a universal invitation in that glorious word. The scripture says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. God, we have heard your word. God, we ask that you would give us faith. I'll give you a moment to pray to him and ask him for faith. If you know that God has given you the gift of faith, but you know others who don't believe yet, oh, would you pray for them? Would you pray for them? Just pray this way, Lord God, help me to believe. Lord God, I confess that I am a sinner. And I believe in my heart that the Lord Jesus died for my sin upon the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. Father, I believe in my heart, and I confess with my lips that you are Lord, you are Savior. Present Spirit of God, would you bless the preaching of your word and the sustaining of saving faith in the minds and on the lips and in the hearts of all of those who heard today. In Jesus' name, I ask this. Amen.